Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, that's where we're going to be spending some time this evening, 2 Timothy 2, as we continue our journey through this book. It's on page 1367, if you have one of those Bibles that's in the pew right in front of you. But we're going to be walking through that together. I was thankful that Chad did such a great job preaching last Sunday while we were out of town. I want to tell you that anytime we go anywhere and are around a congregation of God's people, it seems like everybody has connections to Graymere. And so it's just always encouraging. It says a lot about you. It says a lot about other members here and people who have been members over the years. Just all the different kinds of connections and the people who know people that used to be members here before moving somewhere else. And they had a connection in some other place. And it's amazing to see the way that God's family works. And I also got to see God's family working together this morning. We had several individuals who were guests with us for our worship service, and it's just so encouraging for me to see members here making an effort to reach out to people, to help them find the Bible class they're looking for, to answer questions that they have. That's just really encouraging. And so I share that just to say let's keep that up as we think about the blessings of being the church. That's one of them. It's also important to keep that in mind as we're preparing for what yearly are two tremendous opportunities for outreach. We're thinking specifically of Giveaway Day, and then shortly after Giveaway Day, our Trunk or Treat that we have on that Sunday night. Our Giveaway Day will come in contact with all kinds of individuals, and there will be ways that you can help in any way that you feel comfortable and want to serve. If you want to help people find their items, if you want to help set up rooms, if you just want to unload boxes and set things up, if you want to be here in the auditorium meeting and getting to know people, there are all kinds of ways to be involved. And one of the best ways to be involved is to prepare on those Tuesday night times of packing and making sure the boxes are sorted out and that we know what's going into which room. Those are very, very important. So I would encourage all of us to get involved with that and to be praying. To be praying that there will be families that come through the line, families that we meet at Trunk or Treat, when we'll have an opportunity to tell people a little bit about who we are, not only to enjoy some food and some fun time with them, that's always a good thing, but also to tell them about what our mission is and what we're trying to do and the ways we're trying to impact our community. It's events like that that not only impact the people that are there, but over the years, as we're able to make an impression and let people know that we feel called to serve the community and to reach out to them, who knows what could happen down the road as a result of that. And so let's be thinking about those things and be praying about those things. Also, as we prayed this morning, we're looking forward to the Schwartzes being with us. And we look forward to that and want to continue to be praying for them. And I know that you'll want to get to know them when they are here next Sunday and find out ways to encourage them. I'm sure we'll have opportunities to do that. But it's really a blessing to serve God together. And I can tell you, as someone who experienced the love of this congregation firsthand when moving in, I'm excited for John David and for Amy as well to experience the love of this congregation. It's a powerful message that completely changes our reality. And there are times in which our reality needs to be changed. Even if you're not a frequent flyer, chances are you're used to a world where flight is possible. You're used to a world where you can start off in one state and you can fly all the way across the country and in just a matter of hours be on the other side of our nation, a trip that used to take months, at times even years to cross that terrain. Now we can do it in a matter of hours. But there was a time before that was possible. There was a time when it would have seemed almost laughable to think that you could have a machine that could fly that far, that fast. And so when a couple of brothers from Dayton, Ohio came on the scene, they were self-educated. They didn't graduate from a prestigious college or university. They didn't have a track record with academic articles that they published. They were self-taught, and they were in Dayton, Ohio, and they worked hard on developing a flying machine. They took insights that they gained from the bicycle shop that they ran for so many years. And they were not only book smart, but also savvy mechanics that could put things together. And so they went to Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, to practice with large kites, and then eventually machines like this one, where you could have an individual laying across and then guiding the flyer. And then before long, they moved past this phase, where you could have actually two people seated side by side in a primitive version of what we think of as a plane. They called their machines flyers. They took years to develop and years to build. And what's interesting is that their hometown newspaper, Dayton, Ohio, the reporters there and nearby cities seemed to have very little interest in what was taking place. They had onlookers at Kitty Hawk, and then when they moved closer to home and they were practicing in an area that was not a far drive from the house where they grew up, some people would come down and look at them, but most of them just thought of those Wright brothers, Wilbur and Orville Wright, that were out doing their crazy experiments. People didn't think too much about it. A couple of reporters saw one of the early failed experiments, and for about a year and a half, they had no idea that the very first and what would be the best of the early flying machines was being built right in their backyard. It was happening right there, but they didn't even really notice it. In fact, the first demonstrations of the flying machine, once it had been perfected, didn't even happen in America. They happened in France. It wasn't long before the Americans got on board. It wasn't long before they saw what was happening. But what strikes me is that for years, they had this incredible invention taking place. History was being made, and it was being made in their backyard, but they didn't really notice it. And one of the reasons that they had a hard time noticing it was there were several people who considered the idea of flying to be something that was so far-fetched that it would be more likely to come out of a fairy tale than actual reality. They couldn't see beyond their current world. They couldn't see beyond a world that was dominated by train travel and now the new automobile. They didn't foresee that there would actually be planes that could fly through the sky. And so they needed to be able to look beyond their circumstances and to envision a new future. And the people who could see beyond the circumstances and envision something different made an incredible impression. Can you think of a time when you've needed to look beyond what currently existed? Maybe you've needed to look beyond what you have previously known. You had grown up and you'd always been taught that there were things a certain way. And yet you get out in the world and you realize there are different perspectives. Maybe you even open your Bible and realize, you know, there are things in Scripture I've never known before. I've got to look beyond what I have around me and see possibilities. See what could happen. See what could take place. There are times when we have to look beyond. Maybe you've had one track that you were wanting to go in your career, and you've realized for various reasons, you know, maybe I need to look beyond this and do something else. Maybe there was an idea that you had for your family, that we were going to live here and do this, but then events took place and you thought, you know, maybe I need to look beyond this to something else. It's probably good for us to always be challenging ourselves to not focus just on our immediate circumstances, but to think beyond, to think ahead. What could happen in the future? What if this takes place in the next week or month or year? What will happen then? It's not a worrying about the future, but envisioning what life could be like. Do we need to look beyond what's right in front of us? We've been going through Second Timothy chapter 2. It says First Timothy, but that's just a test to see if you're paying attention and to see if I was paying attention. One of us wasn't, but it should be Second Timothy chapter 2. We've been going through this journey of thinking about the good fight, thinking about what it means to fight the good fight of faith. And so as we get into Second Timothy chapter 2, we are in the midst of these instructions that Paul is giving in what is likely his last letter. He says in verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, anyone who competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. We know from what we've seen in 1 Timothy and even in 2 Timothy so far, there were times in which Timothy needed courage. He needed to be encouraged to stand strong. And it seems like that's at the heart of what Paul is telling him here, to be strong, to stand firm. But he also challenges him to change his focus in a couple of different ways. And tonight I'd like for us just to reflect on those and then how that change of focus could benefit us. First, he calls Timothy to look beyond this generation to the next generation. He does that by reminding him of what he had heard from Paul, the message that Paul had given. Paul had a message that was more than just his personal philosophy. There were traveling philosophers that went from place to place, and they expounded on their wisdom and their rhetoric, and they would have patrons that could pay them and sort of pay them to go and give these speeches on what you ought to do and how you ought to live. But that's not what Paul was doing. Paul understood his message was from God. We see that when he writes to the church in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul understood that his gospel wasn't from him. It wasn't just his advice. I think that's important for us to take to heart, especially as we study God's Word. I want to know all I can about the life of Paul. I want to know all I can about the circumstances that he's addressing. I want to know about the Christians that he's writing to in his letters. I want to know about Timothy. But once I know all of these things and have filled in all the historical background, I am still dealing with the inspired Word of God. And as I understand that I'm dealing with the inspired Word of God that he's preserved for me, that changes my attitude. It changes my perspective. In fact, he saw this as an extension of faith that had been handed down. He talked about Lois and Eunice that had handed down their faith to Timothy. What he's asking him to do now is just focus on the next logical step. The faith that they had raised him in was a faith in the God who created the world and who promised a Messiah. As Timothy became a Christian, all he was doing was not tossing that plan aside for something else. He was accepting the fulfillment of that plan. And so we have this incredibly important reminder to hold on to what he had been taught. And notice in verse 8, when he gives him really a specific sort of statement, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ." Obviously, it's not as if Timothy had forgotten about Jesus. But it's a reminder, even in the midst of challenging times, even in the midst of whatever's going on, to remember Jesus. There's something powerful about remembering Jesus. And notice the way that Paul tells him to do that. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead, and he's a descendant of David, according to my gospel." Isn't that interesting that he's risen from the dead and a descendant of David? Why would Paul choose those two specific things to mention? Well, if you have your Bibles with you, just turn turn over a few pages to the book of Romans, because we see an interesting parallel at the beginning of Romans. As Jesus is described in Romans chapter 1, if you look at verses 3 and 4, he's describing Christ Jesus, who has been testified to in the scriptures. And he says in verse 3, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, those are those same two elements in this passage. Now, they're in reversed order, but being a descendant of David and being raised from the dead. We can even look back in Acts chapter 2 when Peter is standing before the audience there at Pentecost, and as he's preaching about Jesus and the message of the gospel, what does he do to tell people that Jesus is the Son of God? He uses some Old Testament quotations, one of which is a quotation of the words of David. And he also, as he's describing what Jesus has done, that he is both Lord and Christ because he has been raised from the dead. So you have these same two elements in Acts chapter 2. You have Paul stressing these same elements. Why was that important? Well, it was important because it was a reminder that Jesus was not an average, ordinary teacher, just like Paul's message wasn't average and ordinary. In fact, John chapter 7 would show us Jesus reminding them in verse 42, has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? The reason it mattered that he was a descendant of David is because that fulfilled prophecy. And the reason it mattered that he was raised from the dead is because that showed the power God had over death. So essentially what Paul is telling Timothy to do is remember Jesus. He fulfilled the prophecies that the Jews were expecting. And not only that, but he showed power over death being raised from the dead. In Acts 17, when Paul's talking to a group of individuals who aren't Jewish, who weren't raised under the law of Moses, and who would have been influenced by all kinds of philosophies, he describes to them God, and he describes the fact that God has sent someone, and he said he's furnished proof by raising him from the dead. So here he was dealing with Gentiles, with Greeks, with philosophers, and he was saying, you want me to prove that this is the one true God? He's raised one from the dead. So essentially what we have, kind of in shorthand form, is a way to remember the message of Jesus. Remember, he fulfilled the prophecies of the Messiah, but not only did he fulfill those prophecies, he did something that would impress everyone, even those who didn't know the writings of David. Remember Jesus Christ. And so it's important for us as we think about the core message we want to pass on in life is that we remember what really matters. We remember the core of what our faith is. I know that probably all of us at times like to get together for Bible classes that deal with things that we haven't studied much. Maybe areas we don't know much about. And we want to learn. Maybe we want to ask questions that we've never thought of the text. Dig into some really tough passages that really cause us to think. And all those things are very important. But it's also important that we never lose sight of the core message. That we never lose sight of Jesus Christ. We remember who he is. And no matter what's happening in our days at work, no matter what's happening when we're going through life, that we never forget the basics. We remember Jesus Christ. It's simple, but it's profound, and it's important because sometimes it's those simple things that are the easiest for us to forget. Not only did Paul want Timothy to remember that, but he wanted him to pass it down to faithful men who would continue to teach others. In fact, your translation may have words for faithful or reliable, trustworthy men. He's got a message that's precious that's been entrusted to him. And he tells Timothy, your job is to entrust that to men you can count on, people you can rely on. I mean, if you have something important that you want taken care of, you think very carefully about who takes care of it, don't you? If you've got something that matters to you, and you're wanting to find someone to take care of that, you're going to be pretty specific with your criteria. You're not just going to hand it off to anyone. And he's saying this is valuable. This is a deposit that's been given. You can almost think of placing a deposit in the bank. This is something that has great value. I want to entrust it to someone who I know is going to be reliable. I know I can count on them to pass it on to someone else. In fact, one of the things I really like is the way this verse is tied in with what our mission work does. When we look at our philosophy for missions and the missions committee that Jonathan is leading and coordinating and all the people that are involved in that, this verse shows up a lot. The idea of planting churches that can then plant churches and plant churches. Entrusting the message to faithful men that can entrust it to other faithful people and other faithful people. That's the way God has set up the church. And so I love this process, but it also reminds us of the importance of actually passing it on, of realizing it can't just stop with me, that I've got to be constantly looking for people I can be sharing with and pouring myself into and training so that they could be able to pass on this message to others. So he was calling Timothy to look ahead. This is, I think, significant. Paul's at a time in his life, towards the end of his life. It would have been easy for him to be focused only on the past, focused only on kind of nostalgia about where he'd been. I mean, can you imagine having the kind of life that Paul had, the experiences that he had, all the times he could think about the miraculous works of God, that he could think about the crowds that had gathered together to listen to him. Sometimes he could think about the crowds who had gathered together to attack him, all the different things he endured. But instead of focusing on what was behind, he seems to be really concerned about the future. I think there's something to that. It's pretty easy for me to look backwards and look at things that I think I've accomplished or I think I've done. Paul reminds me to look ahead, to look to the future. But not only did he need to look beyond this next generation, he also needed to be able to look beyond suffering. I think it's interesting that we don't like to talk about suffering, and yet all of us experience it. For Paul, he is telling Timothy that the road ahead is probably going to involve some suffering. It's going to involve some challenges, and he gives him insight into how to endure that kind of suffering. I think that's important because even today, the Christian life is going to involve suffering on some level. We might not face as great an amount of suffering as people we read about in the pages of Scripture, but it's still going to be there. I ran across a quote this week from a professor and author who lived and wrote in the 20th century. Neil Postman wrote several well-known books. One of those was called Amusing Ourselves to Death. And in it, he's talking about something different, but then he kind of gets off the subject onto a tangent about Christianity. He doesn't claim to be a Christian, but he's marveling at the way there are Christians who would try to communicate the fact that living the Christian life is nothing but mountaintop experience after mountaintop experience. And he says, "I believe I am not mistaken in saying that Christianity is a demanding and serious religion. When it is delivered as easy and amusing, it is another kind of religion altogether." It's coming from someone who doesn't claim to be a Christian, but understood enough about the message of the Bible to say, I'm pretty sure that it's supposed to be demanding. I'm pretty sure that easy and amusing are not necessarily associated with it. And even today, we can find sources and we can look out and turn on TV and get on our computer and find people who will promise a Christian life that's just nothing but mountaintop after mountaintop and physical victory after physical victory and just one victory after another. And if you really have faith, all of these wonderful things are going to happen to you. The only problem with that kind of faith is I can't find it in the Bible. I can't find it in Scripture. In fact, I find God's people who are faithful to Him who struggle in this life. Some of them have really tough challenges. And those challenges don't come as a result of a lack of faith. They come because of their faith. And they face those challenges with faith. And there is victory, but it's just not always the victory that shows up on this side of eternity. So it's important for us to be prepared for that. He tells Timothy that when you suffer, to focus on Jesus. And he uses a few images kind of in rapid succession that are really vivid. He describes him as a soldier. He tells Timothy, be a good soldier. who's standing there and your commanding officer is Jesus Christ. That's where your true allegiance lies. But anyone knows a good soldier is willing to suffer hardship or evil. That a soldier has a standard of behavior that's expected of him or her. That there's focus that's there. He said a soldier doesn't get distracted by what's happening around him. He doesn't get tangled up in things that don't have to do with his mission. He's focused. And so he's encouraging Timothy in times of suffering, maintain your focus. Remember who your commander is. Not only does he need to be a soldier, but he tells him to be a good athlete. That an athlete, as we're looking through, competes according to the prize. He competes according to the rules. There's a lawful way to compete. And as he's likely thinking of something that would be similar to the Olympic Games, we might think of, or the Isthmian Games, or whatever he has in mind, you compete for a wreath, a laurel wreath, a crown that's perishable. But there's something even greater to compete for. But he says every athlete knows you do it according to the rules. You do it according to the laws. There's a structure for how you compete. He says, keep your focus and remember when you're suffering to focus on the law, focus on running the race in accordance with the rules. He then uses the imagery of a hardworking farmer. He says, you know, when a farmer has his harvest, he's allowed to have the first share of his crops. It's this hard work that leads to a reward. In the athlete's case, it led to a crown. In the farmer's case, it leads to a harvest. He's saying, you understand the hard work that's required of a farmer day in and day out and day in and day out for a harvest that's yet to come. All three of these images give Timothy strength for dealing with suffering. He says, you've got to have focus. You've got to be focused like a soldier. You've got to be competing like an athlete and doing it according to the rules. And you've got to be working hard like a farmer. And all three of these images have something in common. They have an end goal that is not immediate. A soldier is thinking of his end goal of serving his commander. Often soldiers are involved in operations that are beyond just one person. Athletes are thinking about another goal than the immediate pain or discomfort that they feel when they're running in a race. They've got another goal out there. A farmer is thinking of a harvest that's going to be beyond all the hard work he's putting into taking care of the crops. So he's encouraging Timothy to look beyond suffering to what's important. And Paul says that he endured suffering not just by looking at Jesus, but also by looking at the people of Jesus. In fact, in verse 10, he says, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. Your translation may use the term elect. And it's important for us to stop and think about what that word means and what that concept means. Because often when we read words like chosen and elect, we're thinking of more recent understandings of only a few people have been made God's elect and a few people are chosen, and kind of this idea that not everyone's going to be saved, but there's just a chosen few that are predestined for that. Yet what we see in Scripture is when those who serve God are described, there is a group that has been chosen. There is a group that is elect. A type of people who will be saved. And all of us have the opportunity to join that group, to be identified with that group. In fact, when Paul would write to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, he would say he chose us in him, in Christ. He chose us in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, there was a plan for Christ to come. But then when Paul goes on to talk about how you get into Christ, it's a process that has to do with responding in faith and submitting to his will. And so it's not that it's outside our control whether or not we're part of this group that's chosen or that's elect or that's saved. It's exactly the opposite. God, from the foundation of the world, had a plan for a group of people to be saved. And the good news of the gospel is, through Jesus Christ, you and I can be part of that group. We can choose to be chosen. We can choose to be part of the group Paul's thinking about here. And so Paul's concern for the church is constant. It's what helps him through his suffering. It may be that when we're suffering, the church can be what gets us through. not only thinking about how we can help others when we're hurting, sometimes helping others is a good way of coping and dealing with difficult emotions, but also the encouragement we feel from them. I'm struck with the fact that so many times when we read through Paul's letters, he writes about how he's praying for the church. How we'll say to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, he lists all these terrible things he's had to endure, and he says, on top of all that, I'm concerned about you. I'm thinking about you and praying for you. He would tell the church at Philippi that he thanks God upon every remembrance of them. He's remembering them and thinking about them often. He would tell the church at Colossae, from the day we heard, we have not ceased praying for you. He's praying for the church. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, he said, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. Maybe it's worth me stopping and asking if I have that same kind of love and dedication to the church. When's the last time I prayed for the church? When's the last time I was anxious because of something that I knew the church was facing? When's the last time I was thankful for what the church has given me and I expressed it to God in prayer? I think it's powerful to see the way Paul loved the church, congregations he had been part of, and how that manifested itself in his life. And he says, as he describes his imprisonment in verse 9, he reminds them that the word of God was not in prison. The word of God is not bound. Paul might have been bound. Paul had chains. Paul had struggles that he was dealing with, but the word of God was not bound. It's encouraging for me to realize that no matter what my limitations are, God's word and his message and his mission will always extend beyond my limitations. I can be frustrated and upset with things that are happening to me, and yet I can also rest assured in the fact that God's power has always been greater than the limitations that I face. So he calls them to look beyond this generation to the next one. He calls them to look beyond suffering to the faithful one. And so we come to those last few verses that we read. They're rhythmic and poetic. Some have thought this might be a piece of a hymn. Others think maybe it was just sort of a poetic way to express an eternal truth. The idea that if we die with Christ, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. We might be faithless, but he remains faithful. In other words, God will do what he has said he will do. God will be true to his word. I can make the decision in life to be faithless. I can make the decision to go away from God, but God will be faithful. And so tonight, maybe you need to look beyond what's happening right now to what will happen in eternity. Maybe it's important for us to be reminded that you can live with Christ, but first that means dying to self. Dying to self in the way I want to control my life and the way I want to live, putting Christ on in baptism and knowing that I can endure hardship and live with him eternally. Or it may be that you just need help and encouragement and prayers. We talked this morning about the blessings of the church. We have a privilege to experience the blessings of the church every time we come together. One of those blessings is praying with each other. So if there's any way we can help you, anything we can pray for, please let us know as we stand and as we worship in song.